Maybe Emily is allergic to going to India. Maybe, right? I had an interesting week. I have a message today, but it's only for certain people. It's only for people who might be weary. Anybody, does that fit the bill or? Yeah. You going home? No, this is going to be a good message if you're weary. I think I'm kidding because it applies to all of us. I'm going to say a very familiar scripture. It's Isaiah 40, 31. And, you know, those who wait upon the Lord. But I want to read it in the Amplified because I got a special insight with it. So let me start with that. Isaiah 40, 31 from the Amplified Version. Those who wait upon the Lord, who expect, look, and hope in him, shall change. Yes. Thank you, Lord. And renew their strength and power. They shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God, as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint or become tired. There's two words that I wanted to key in here, and I bet you couldn't guess which ones they are. Change and being weary. See, it says that they will change. Those who wait upon the Lord will change. And sometimes we have to wait. Because as we're waiting, the change is occurring. And it's in the change, or it's in that going from one thing to the other, in the change that strength and power is replenished, renewed. But unfortunately, sometimes we become weary because we don't want to embrace the necessary change. There's a dirty laughter. Well, I totally, believe me, I mean, you and I are on the same, the rest of them agree, but they're not vocalizing it. Because God is orchestrating something in that change. He's doing something. And the change generally happens in our circumstances. So what do? We resist it. We resist it. And that resistance makes us weary. We get like worn out. But remember last week or the week, whatever it was, I said to you that Richard Rohr had, I quoted him, he said that God comes to us disguised as our life. Now, if we don't believe that, we need to. We need to believe that. Because when we do believe that, we can be able to say that God, in the circumstances of the change, is using the change to form a communion with us, a common union with us. And it's within each circumstance. So the circumstances are not just inadvertent or they're not connected. They're put in place, even though they may not seem good in themselves, but in conjunction with each other, they cause a change which then renews our strength, because it causes us to have a communion with God. And that change happens within us. The external things that happen to us cause a change within us. In other words, the way that we look at things, the way that we perceive the things, the very same circumstances that maybe in another time or place would be just perceived totally different. Simeon Weil, we read her something from her the other night in the small group, but she said this. She said, inner communion is good for the good and bad for the bad. Because God invites all the damned people into paradise, but for them, it's hell. Good for the good, bad for the bad. See, God doesn't change, right? He's always the same. So the circumstances seem to change, but depending on where you're beginning from, are you being willful or willing? Willful of holding on, you're right, we're both, that's true. But depending on that, we'll determine whether or not we see the circumstances as a heavenly experience or one that is damning, you know, or hellish. But I want to encourage us today, because heaven is now and forever for those who are willing to keep changing as God is moving. Even if we're in the midst of stuff that's bad, or maybe we've even done willful things bad, God's love will convert us and bring it to the good, because all things work for the good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. And he brings us into the state of communion, and that's how it becomes good. See, because we embrace the circumstances as God flowing, and so it changes the perception of the way we're looking at that thing from hellish to good, and we have communion with God. Does that make sense? So in other words, communion with God is just, it's letting go, but it's not just letting go. I hate that. I mean, I say it all the time, but you know, I've been thinking about it. I stop me the next time I say we have to surrender. Because surrender is a word, even though it's true, it brings a negative feeling to people, I think. You know, it's like one of those power words that people don't hear. We need to give our will to God. We need to be willing, not to be willful. It's a state of letting go into love, not just surrendering and then you're nothing, but you're surrendering, you're leaving yourself, you're letting yourself go into the love of God. And I'll tell you, if you remain sincerely open to God in that in the ongoing challenges of life, you know what will happen? You'll find him, because God meets us in the circumstances of our life. He comes disguised as our life. And we'll meet God, and when you meet God, you'll know yourself as well. And when you know yourself and you meet God in those circumstances, suddenly those circumstances do not seem to be able to overcome you and overwhelm you. Someone once said, I didn't write it down. I mean, I wrote down the quote, but I didn't write who said it, so forgive me, whoever it is, if you hear this on the internet. To be human is to change. To be perfect is to have changed many times. It was Steve? Steve said it. No, it wasn't Steve. He wishes he said it. And here's the thing, because great people who've accomplished great things, have the ability to continue to adjust in their life. And because life has a lot of different demands, we're not going to know exactly where the windup is going to be. But that ability to be flexible and to adjust with the demands of our life will cause us to be great. I mean, think about it. Even in the natural system, when we look at the intelligence or rate and intelligence of an animal, it generally has to do with its ability to cleverly adjust to the circumstances that are changing. Isn't that true? So why would it be any different for human beings? It wouldn't. Now, on top of that, change is God's pattern for doing things. Somebody mentioned before, there's seasons, and we go from the different seasons. I mean, even think about the state of things, of objects. Objects go from solids to gases to liquids to seemingly nothing, back and forth. It seems to be an ongoing pattern that God has for existence. And God is totally into it. I have found personally that God has literally turned the world around for me so that I'm facing in the right direction.
Amen. Yes, he has.
He hasn't even turned me around. He's turned the world around for me. His grace has done that. It's maneuvered the world around my sinfulness so that I can see from a different perspective. Change will renew us and will strengthen us and bring us new power, according to that scripture, when we will embrace it as God's way of meeting us and communing with us in our daily lives. And when we resist that, we will get weary. We will get worn out. Some people call being worn out burnout, you know. And burnout does happen when we don't want to go with the flow, because we're resisting that flow when we get burnt out. It's just think about the friction of something that's trying to, like even your brakes, right? That's the way the brakes work on a car. when we're willful in our determination to do something our way and in our own understanding, we are not being willing. And, you know, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. So it's not so much in all of our ways acknowledge him and he will make the path straight. See, it's all about God. It's being willing to trust him, to follow, to change, and to flow. And when we won't wait, we will burn out. And we will become willful. We will insist on our own ways. And I feel like I'm an expert at this. I don't know. And I'm not talking to you. I'm telling you. I feel like I'm an expert at this, at just being so willful. I remember a time, I'm not trying to say that I'm totally through this, but at least I understand it a little bit better, and I can stop myself a little bit. But I remember a time, this was my pattern, and I would do whatever it took, you know, in business. I'd work 20 hours if it took that. I would just throw energy at it. If people said I couldn't, I would just rise up with just sheer willpower. And being younger and stronger at the time, I was able to accomplish a certain amount of things. But basically, nothing lasting ever can come from that, you know, from willpower. You just, eventually, you will burn out. And I did, mentally. And I ended up with the agoraphobia and all these things that I had absolute understanding of intellectually, and yet I could not control them. Physically, my body started to break down. I got cancer. I told you this many times. Various things over an 8-month period. And God was absolutely in it. And you know, the funny thing is, even though I was scared out of my wits, I knew God's hand was in it. I knew it. I knew it within me. And I was not walking as a Christian at the time. Or very minimally, if I was at all. So this week, I've been looking at my yard, and this is the third year since we've had everything redone, you know, and God can, it went quick, right? God can really show you stuff if you just stay present, stay aware. So I'm out in the yard, and I was putting off, like, cutting these hydrangeas that we had. They were the white ones, beautiful, but like a million of them, they're killing the grass. They're hanging over the thing. I get in the back, and I figured, oh, it's going to be cool today. I must be, Spencer Art. I go out there, and it was so hot. It was ridiculous. I was like, what? But I had already started. So in the midst of cutting all of these things down, these azaleas down, there was these vines that were growing from the back of the yard, smothering them, which were causing them to go on the thing. So there I am working, and I'm just saying, Lord, you know what? I feel like you told me to do this, you're going to even. And so as I'm doing it, I'm whistling a merry tune. You know, doing my thing. And I hear the voice of the Lord say to me, don't forget to hydrate. So I say to you today, don't forget to hydrate. Don't forget to hydrate. And I'll explain what I'm talking about. So I'm not thinking anything spiritual. I'm just thinking, don't forget to hydrate. So I go in and get some water, which was necessary, you know. And so I drink the water, and I go back to work. Cut the thing. Really? Is it that hard to believe? Oh, okay. Boy, I'm going to get insulted here. I'm offended. Yeah, I was in my little shorts and, you know, getting sunburned. Bending over like an old mirror. Filled one of those big garbage bags. You know, not the garbage bags, the bags that the town gives you, you know, just like jammed in with sticker bushes and everything else. You know. So anyway, that's neither here nor there. But as I'm there and I'm doing this, whistling this merry tune, the Lord brings to mind a scripture to me. And I didn't know, honestly, I have to be honest with you, I didn't know exactly where the scripture was, but let me read it to you. This is what the scripture was. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And I'm like, and let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I want to encourage you today. If you're feeling weary, if you feel a little bit of burnt out, if you feel like the odds are stacked against you, if you feel like, I know God is somewhere, but I don't know where the heck he is, come. And let's gather together with me as well at the water this morning. And let's drink freely. Because I want to tell you, if you're feeling that way, you're dehydrated. Now, what does dehydration mean? It simply means, in the natural, that water has been removed from a substance or a body. And according to the Mayo Clinic, you know, men's bodies are made up of 60% water, women's 50%. And the thing is, if we lose too much water, our bodies can't carry out their normal functions, like absorbing and transporting the vital nutrients that we need to stay alive and stay healthy, and also the elimination of waste products. So how does dehydration occur, or when does it occur? Well, it occurs when a person is sick, or a person becomes too busy to drink, or forgets to take that time to drink, or some people get dehydrated when they're in a coma. Spiritually, I think to one degree or another, all of us fit in those categories, all three of them. All of us are too busy. All of us are a little bit sick. And most of us are walking around in a coma most of the time. I love you very much, but you're in a coma. I hate to tell you. Now, learning to wait on the Lord then becomes really important. And the disciplines that we've been talking about over the last years or whatever it's been are very important, specifically about prayer and that contemplative prayer, because contemplative prayer has reflection in it. So it's like you do something wrong, you need to confess it. And that's true. You do need to confess it, but you need to do more than confess it. You need to repent, because confession and repentance are two different things. One, you take responsibility. In repentance, you're taking responsibility as well. Well, with this, it's more than just knowing about this. You need to actually do it. So when we pray, what happens is our minds are taken off of the things that we're generally, you know, being distracted with, and we slow down. We slow down. We cut out the busy works, some of it, and we cut out some of the distractions. When we do that, we become able to become more conscious of the motions of sin that's around us. Now, not just the sin that we are engaging in, hopefully there's not too much of that, but the sin that we engage in subconsciously, that are our attachments, those default things that we just go to that we're not even thinking about, or the motions of sin that occur from the outside, from the situations that we are in around us. And what that will happen is, when that motion of sin we become conscious of it, we can take the antidote for the poison that it is doing to our spiritual and natural bodies. See, it's simpler than really it is. In Christ, we have the answer to everything, but we have to make the application. We have to stop to actually do it. You know, it doesn't happen just automatically because we say the words. No, it's a matter of our heart making application to the truths that Jesus has modeled for us and taught us. In the natural, dehydration can take a few days to happen. So you may not even realize that it's happening, and it can go unnoticed, you know. So we have to make a point to intentionally drink daily, whether we feel thirsty or not. And I'm talking spiritually as well here now, you know, right. Now, the more heat and the more pressure we're under, which seems to be the case, especially nowadays, the more we have to drink. See, and I'm not just talking about, well, I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm not talking about the religious externals. I'm talking about the getting down dirty with God. You and him, down. Getting real with God. Which basically means shut up and let him talk to you. That's how we get, right? Because when we're talking, we're not hearing God. He said, you don't say shut up, that's bad. Shame on Pastor Roy. No shame. Sometimes that's the word we have to say to ourselves. We don't tell other people, but we need to say that to ourselves, right? Yeah. Just to be clear, yeah. young ones. Not out loud. Because there's a lot of poison that we're taking in, and the more heat and pressure we're under, the more poison we're going to take in. So we need to have a fresh drink. And you can't just depend on what God has done in the past. You can't do it. You know, well, I used to, you know, I did whatever. You know, I went to a conference, or I went to a novena. I made a prayer like last week. We need fresh hydration to remain hydrated. And when we hydrate, what happens is we revive ourselves. Revival happens. Now, we've been talking about seasons. It was even mentioned there today. Every season that we're going to go through, that we're in, requires fresh hydration. You realize that? You need hydration for that specific season, because each season will bring a revival or a rehydration. So what we need to do, let's suppose you're in a season and you're just like, oh, it's not a good season. I don't like this season. It could be a week. It could be, like you were saying, Dawn, you were having a tough week. People have elongated seasons, you know. It could be. It could be a season, but you know what I'm talking about. But here's my advice, or my whatever. Here's what I think. Don't just sit in the season and damn it. Don't sit there and curse the season. Use the season to rehydrate, because that rehydration is going to be necessary for the season that's coming up. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Now, here's the other part. As we age, as we age, naturally, our body's ability to conserve water is reduced. Spiritually, it's the same thing. As we mature spiritually in the spirit, our spirit man matures, we require deeper fillings. In other words, more time with the Lord, deeper with the Lord, and more often with the Lord. Why? Because remember we read before in Isaiah, it says, as eagles rise to the sun. Well, that's what we're doing. We're rising to the sun, not the sun in the sky, S-U-N. We're rising to the S-O-N. And so like eagles that rise to the sun, we need that greater filling, as because the pressure that comes with maturity, there's a responsibility that comes with maturity. And so the pressure can increase. We need to drink more deeply. But what happens? We get too busy. We're mature. Well, yeah, you know, we're mature. I'm hearing God. And I'll tell you, one of the things that somebody said before, and it just rang with me. I'm being totally transparent with you. I feel God. I spend my time with the Lord during the course of the week, and I'm telling you, it's just amazing what He says to me, and I feel really incredible. Like I'm just making these incredible strides spiritually. And then I come back to my life. and what bothers me is I'm not able to translate as well as I'd like to the things of the Spirit that just were very freeing to the actual application of my life. And so if I have hurt you in any way, I'm learning. Just like Alexa, I'm still learning. So anyway. But anyway, sometimes we get too busy. But if we get too busy to drink, what will happen is God has to then orchestrate circumstances in our lives to cause us to become thirsty enough to come to drink. Yeah, well, nobody likes that. But so the point is, as we become aware of this, we will come to drink beforehand. It's, remember, I've used this expression many times over the years. Pray ahead. That's what this means. It means don't wait for the circumstances. Pray ahead so that you are prepared. And the circumstances then, even though they may be exactly the same, will not seem as devastating. And they may totally change at all, because you don't need circumstance to be to cause you to become thirsty, to come to the to the water and drink. And we shouldn't lament anything that happens, even if we forget, and we come. We shouldn't lament it. Just change with it. James 1:2-4. I'm going to read it in the Message. Listen to this. It says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in anything. Wow. Let me give you some examples real quick. You had Moses, right? Now, you all know the story of Moses. He ends up getting brought up in Pharaoh's house, and he decides he's an Israelite. So now he's going to take it into his own hands, and he sees some Israelites getting mistreated, and what happens is he rises up and kills them. So he creates this circumstance out of his will, which causes him to be chased into the desert, and he's in the back of the desert. So not only is it an arid place, it's in the back of the desert, a very arid place. And he's thirsty. But it took him 40 years in that arid place, 40 years in the back of the desert, to become thirsty enough so that when he walked up onto the mountain, he could hear God speak through a bush that was burning. Think of it. He walked up and he heard a bush talking. What? And it's on fire and it's not going out. And it's telling him all this stuff. Talking bush? But God came to him on that mountain. You know what? He was never the same again. Now Moses was not looking at his own deficiencies, his own inadequacies. He was not afraid of the Pharaoh any longer. He could go and he could face the Pharaoh in the power of Almighty God, and Israel became free from 400 years of bondage. How about Saul? Saul of Tarsus was an intelligent man, knew the scriptures. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, and da-da-da. He thought he was doing the right thing in his will, persecuting the church. He was killing the church. He was seeking out the Christians and brutally killing them. Not just, killing them. I mean, brutal. And he thought he was justified. So what happens? God orchestrates a circumstance that made him thirsty. And it changed his identity. Literally. He went from Saul to Paul. The Saul who thought he saw things absolutely, perfectly, and clearly ended up blind. Literally blind. The Lord showed me. You know why he became blind? I'll just tell you this. I was reading this book. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It has to do with quantum mechanics. And in it, the author was talking about how science is really understanding the greater aspects of the universe in ways that they've never seen before. See, we have a very limited understanding of the universe, but science is making breakthroughs. And he quoted this guy. I don't remember if it was Plato or Aristotle, one of those old guys. And he told this story. Well, it's not important, but what the story was important. There was these men who were in a cave. They were chained down in a cave for many years. And they could see, because their eyes adjusted to the dark, they could only see what was in the dark. And then one guy, after many years, breaks free, makes it to the surface where the light is, and when he comes into the light, he gets totally blinded. He's totally in confusion, and he doesn't know what to do, and he can't make out whatever is going to be. But after a while, his eyes adjusted, and he started to see this universe in a totally different way. And then when he went back down into the cave and he was telling the guys who were still chained down in the cave what he had seen, they thought he was crazy. Can't be. Many of us spiritually are in the same place. We have an understanding of God and an understanding of the way that the godly universe works, and yet God is bringing us into the light. When Saul came into the light, he was blinded by the brightness and radiance of Jesus Christ. He saw the Christ, and it blinded him, literally. It brought him to the place, and he needed to be there because God had something for him. And the scripture says, when God is explaining to Ananias, because part of that was, remember, Ananias, he was supposed to go to Damascus, go to this guy Ananias, and Ananias was received this vision in a dream that a man would be brought to him blind, and that he was supposed to pray for him, and it was going to be Saul of Tarsus, and he was afraid. But he trusted the voice of God. He heard God in the dream, and he went ahead and did it. Saul went ahead and in his humility was prayed for by this very minor character in the Bible. You know, he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible again. One time, but changed the course of all Christianity. Saul stayed blind until he was thirsty enough to embrace God's point of view. And at that point, God launched him into a totally new direction and purpose for his life. God makes men thirsty because he wants to pour living waters on us, into our souls, into and through our souls, and then into the world. Because that's the way the reality of the kingdom is going to displace the reality of this kingdom. Reality of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on dry ground. And I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring." Yes. One more guy. You think about Martin Luther, you know, the Reformation guy. Martin Luther's walking in this field. He's walking in this field one day. And it's an open field. And it starts to rain. And lightning strikes, starts. Martin Luther became so afraid, he ends up in this monastery. He runs into this monastery. While he's in the monastery, excuse me, he reads this, Hebrews 10:38. "The just shall live by his faith." When he read those words, God touched him, and those words became like a river of living water. And out of that, a reformation was born. See, revival always requires thirst. Thirst for more God. And God will orchestrate the events in our lives for those who are desperately in need of him. And that should be all of us. Because those events will cause us to have no other choice but to come to the water. So, if your circumstances are wearing you because of heat and pressure and just the whole deal that's going on, try not to look at them, but in the midst of them, don't forget to hydrate. Don't think of these circumstances as vexing you. It just might be the Father. It's not the devil. It just might be the Father who knows you desperately need him and want him, who's answering a prayer that you probably made at some point and trying to give you the water of life. My dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. When you know your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. I shared with you that, I mean, God has done this to me personally, so it's not like I'm just talking to you out of somebody else's experience. This is my experience. Career failure, illness, you know, you name it. And yet God was there, and it caused me to have an experience. Those experiences caused me to end up in a deeper worship experience and a deeper prayer experience. And I believe the church in general, but this church in particular, is at the point of a new awakening. But here's the thing. A corporate awakening doesn't happen without first there being an individual personal awakening. So that means that God has to bring each of us personally to a new place of intimacy with him. I know for me, each time the bottom seemed to fall out, my first reaction was to bear down. You know, I can do this. I'm gonna make myself get through this. I will will myself through this problem. And then God would always say, no, you know, you can't, because you're not going to be able to take what I'm laying on you. I have something for you that you're not going to be able to do in your own strength. You're going to need my grace. You can't do it alone. So come and drink. And when I did, God was always faithful to provide grace and to show me a way through. And he'll do the same. And I can truthfully say that God has been my oasis and Pastor Marie's oasis in the desert. I've always found water there. Amen. And here's the bonus on top of this. As a result of each test, I additionally found out that I was not who I thought I was. But I did find out who I was created to be.
Amen.
See, because when the personas come off, the true self can come forward. And the true self is, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Spirit of God who raised him from the dead dwells in me, it will quicken me. See, I know that to be true as an experience. It's not just a scripture for me. You come to the place when you have this personal experience where the rock that the river flows from doesn't have to be struck anymore. You don't have to strike it with your will. All you have to do is speak to it, and the water will come, and the Spirit will flow. And that speaking speaks about the prayer I was telling you about before. See, it's essential to personal revival. You pick up attachments as you go through your life. You do. You just pick up stuff that you think is important. But ultimately, they could even be good things. But ultimately, they're not important things. And what happens is when you have them and you're not aware of them, they consume your time. And when they consume your time, it takes away from the time that you would spend with God. Right? Because you're accommodating them. And when that happens, your activities replace your intimacy. And there's so much of the church that's what church is about. See, the activities are not bad things. They're good things. But they can't take the place of intimacy with God. And if they do, you need to cut back on them. Because if your prayer time, and I want you to listen to me, this is important. If your prayer time is just, you have just enough time for petitions. Oh God, could you touch this person or give me this or blah, blah, blah. And those are good. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for health and we shouldn't pray for God, you know, for God to move in. But when that's all the prayer we have, it would be like this. It would be like coming into somebody's house and using their pool, eating their food and watching their big screen TV, but you didn't really come to see them. Or like entering a conversation already speaking, entering somebody's presence, and you're already talking. You're in the middle of a conversation, and you never included them in the conversation. That's what it is when we come to God with just petitions. Does that make sense? Yeah. Well, we do it. You know, it's not that we mean to do it, but we do. But when we become aware of it, we have an opportunity to change it. Okay. If you think this may be you in any aspect at all, just stop and ask God. And he'll show you those areas, you know, without condemnation, without judgment. God loves you. And he will show you where you need to make your, you know, tweak it a little bit. You don't want to be like the people who were praying in the temple for the Messiah to come on Palm Sunday when Jesus is riding by on the donkey and they totally missed him. Oh, God, come, God, come. Meanwhile, he's there. Hello, hello. I'm here. So we don't want to be one of them. No. No, we don't. But, okay, so the truth is that many times we're immersed in activity. And whether it's religious activity or just worry, See, it's not just religious stuff I'm talking about. When we're just sitting around worrying, worrying is not praying. That's the time we got to stop and go to the river and drink. Because we can become dehydrated without even realizing it. I don't know what's going to take for you to get to the water, but you know, well, God will show you. But I'll tell you one thing, it's good at the water. It's good at the water and better in the water. Okay, one more scripture. Psalm 42:1 says, "For as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." I realized that I am the deer. I'm the deer, and I need to come and drink at the water brook. The living water is important if I'm going to live. And Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the living water. I can't do anything, and succeed at it and be prosperous in it unless I drink from the living water who is Christ. I can't stand up here on Sunday and speak to you unless I first drunk from the water brook. Because all that I do must come out of my relationship with Him. And my relationship with Him has to do with a fresh intimacy, a fresh drink. It can't be what happened last week, last month, 2 years ago. So every day, I get up. Personally, I'm not telling you to make it a ritual, but this is what I do. I thank the Lord for the day. This is a day that you have made. I will rejoice. I tell my will, I'm going to rejoice. I put on the armor, full armor of God, that's in Ephesians 6. Each one. When I get to the breastplate of righteousness, I recite Galatians, which somebody said here today, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh here on the earth, I live by the faith of and in the Son of God who loves me and gave His life for me. See, I'm crucified with Christ. The old life is over. I do this not as a religious ritual, because I do it because God has shown me that I am unable to live a life of faith, let alone minister faith to you, out of my own willpower. It's only Jesus. Jesus' faith that allows me to do it. It's through His faith and my faith in His faith, if that makes sense, that can bring me the necessary revelation, wisdom, and power to prosper in what God has called me to do. And the reason is because His faith is already perfected. Getting tired? Let me just cut this down a little bit here for you. I got on a roll this week, I'm telling you. Lord was... you know what? Whatever. I'm going to end with this. It's always good to end with the Bible. I'm reading from Matthew 6. Matthew 6:6. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says, you know, you need this relationship with me, and don't let the circumstances, I'm saying this to you, don't let the circumstances do it. And be intentional about going to God and get a fresh revelation, because the fresh revelation will bring fresh grace. And then that grace will overflow into you and into the people that you come with. Let me read this to you. So Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for as many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. If you're in a situation where your finances are crashing, unless Jesus is a liar, your Father in heaven already knows that you have a need. If you have an illness that you're facing, your Father in heaven knows about that. He says, don't worry, don't waste your time with all the words. I already know that stuff. Just come and be with me. Come and be with me. And then if you want to pray and you want to put words to it, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So if you need to pray, pray that. That prayer is the, it says it all. We can break it down at some point in the future if you'd like. And it just is an inclusive prayer. I'm going to end with this. I want to share with you some of the symptoms of dehydration and their spiritual meanings as well. One of the symptoms is being dizzy and confused. Another one is being fussy and nitpicking. Delirium, where you can't recognize and identify reality. You don't have tears. People who are dehydrated don't have tears. It speaks about becoming emotionally unfeeling. And the last one is being constipated, unable to remove waste. I want to encourage you with one more scripture. I'm like one of those. This is really the last one. This is from Exodus 15. This is really the last one. I'm serious. Except for the other one? No, this is it. Exodus 15:22. Israel at this time had escaped Egypt. And were going through the wilderness. It was shortly after. And here's what it says. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they come to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And then he cast it into the waters, and it made the water sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance to them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ears to the commandments, his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord God who heals you.
Amen.
And that's a word for this congregation today. They encamped at the waters of Elim. Elim was a place where, depending on what scripture, what reference you read, it was either a place where 12 rivers met, or there were 12 wells. There were also 70 palm trees. Palm trees means victory. Somebody said that earlier, right? 70 is the perfect. It means perfect spiritual order, carried out with all spiritual power and significance. And both spirit and order are emphasized. The word of the Lord is that he will lead us to the waters of Elim. It will be a perfect place of restoration and revival, and it will be empowered and ordered by the Spirit. So the word of God that says that he'll bring healing is empowered by the Spirit. So those who have an ear to hear today, let them hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. Amen? All right, why don't you stand and let me pray for you. See, I told you it was over. Father, you have spoken this week. You spoke to me, and I just am incredibly blessed. I hope my brothers and sisters received even some of what you've given me this week, hopefully all of it. For there's life in those words, God. There is life, Lord, to come, to drink, to spend our time at the river and in the river of life. Jesus, you said that if we embraced what your words were, that we would become fountains of living water ourselves, that others would come and drink. And so I pray over this congregation, God, and for those who are traveling today but are still part, for those, Lord, who have been sent forth from here and are ministering elsewhere, that the reality of these words, Lord God, would take form, would go from what would seem to be nothing, and would take form as is your way of change in our lives, Lord God, take form in their lives, and would be a fountain of empowerment, that there would be change for power and strength. I pray in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. God bless you.